It's just been great getting to see everybody again on the fish fry last night, and that was a lot of fun. And your guys' great music, you know, you guys are so talented in this area. Everybody plays a guitar. Are you guys like born with a guitar? It's really awesome. I really enjoy that. And if I was here all the time, I think I could do that every weekend, you know, Friday night, go to the fish fry, listen to great music. Yeah, it's just a fun time. It's an honor to be here with you again. I'm honored that the pastor would have me here and open his pulpit. It's no small thing for a pastor to let somebody else come and speak at their church. It's not a small thing. He's got an incredible mandate from God to shepherd, and that comes with a lot of warnings, comes with a heavy burden. So I'm honored, Pastor, and thank you. And it's great to be with your people because you guys pray for us. We know you do, and support us. And we just love you guys, and the people back home know about you. And so many of you have actually been there, and we have a connection. We're like family because not just because we're Christians, but because we know hardships about each other. I think that helps make each other family, you know. And so it's great to be here with you again. I'm honored. Thank you from the bottom of my heart and from all our people there for all you do for us. I know you've heard some of the horror stories over the last year, you know, my wife and the phone calls and stalkers and things like that, and the persecution and things like that. And we can do what we do because we know that there's people like you here holding our hands up during the battle. And I can honestly say that we couldn't do it if it wasn't for knowing that all around the United States, good folks are praying for us, holding us up in prayer, day in, day out. So we're just so honored to do that. So many great things have been happening in the last year. Me and David were talking, some things I've even forgot to tell him about. So many different things, you know, when you're distant, God's blessings has just been one after another. You know, when Satan persecutes you, it's easy to shrink back. And I think that is just one of the hurdles that we're called to overcome. And otherwise, we just get to go through it all again, you know, and then until we finally jump that hurdle. And some of the hurdles that we've had, you know about through the newsletters. But knowing what we know and knowing how faithful God is, we just pray the prayer of Jabez, you know, and ask God to expand our territory. Every time Satan attacks, we ask God to bless us and expand our territory for him, for his glory. Because I think that's the best way to kick Satan right in the teeth, you know. And that's what you want to do. When you're out on the mission field and you're hanging by your fingertips and he's dancing on them, what better way than just to have the King of Kings come right down there and kick him right in the teeth for you, you know. So that's what we do. And it's been awesome to see God's providence and to see him coming in and know that he has your back in a battle. It's nothing like it, you know. Even in the midst of that, even with all that I've said and how holy that might sound, I still struggle and I still get small, you know, and get to that point that sometimes I feel like, you know, don't step on me, you know, no more. Can't take any more right now. And it's real easy to get that way when you feel like you're alone. Some of the most dangerous things are to be hungry, alone, and tired. You know, that's when Satan can really get to you. But even with all that's gone on, and even with God's backing and knowing and seeing it time after time, you don't want to look that stupid in front of God too often, you know, that he doesn't have your back. And I'd like to share with you something from Matthew chapter 25 here, verse 14. And it's about the talents, but I'm not really talking about money tonight. This has a lot of applications, has one meaning, many applications. And I want to talk to you about that. So if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And as you're turning there, I'll go ahead and finish telling you some of the things. You know, we have the family, the Matt and Amanda Haddon, they're on board with us. They got two little ones, and she's expecting. After they had committed to come to the mission field, she found out she's expecting, you know. So that was kind of spooky for her, you know, be out there in the middle of nowhere and knowing you got a baby coming. Just this past week, we had a group, two groups there, one from Ohio, one from Gulfport, Mississippi. They're pouring a basketball court for us, full-size basketball court, concrete. They raised all the money, came up, did all the work. Praise God, because basketball is huge on the reservation. They're trying to get the concrete smoothed out. Pardon me?
You're telling me you got a group coming from Louisville?
We got groups coming from all over. You wouldn't believe the people.
Basketball, Louisville.
Oh. And it's just been incredible what God's been doing and putting those pieces together. As they were smoothing that concrete out, snow was snowing. It was falling. They were trying to get it covered up with plastic, but the wind picked one of the workers up and flung them with that plastic. They said, forget it. They just left the straw and the plastic there and ran for cover as the snowstorm came in. We had 3 days of snow. We had 28 point something inches of snow in those 3 days. We broke our record for snow in 1 day, which was 18 inches. We got 20 inches in a 24-hour period. And they're expecting snow today, this evening, and a couple days next week, which is just crazy for this time of year. But you know what? We were in a drought. And when this is done, the drought is almost over. It's almost completely wiped out, the drought. Our spring should be beautiful for the kids to run and play on the camp. See, because why is this important? Because God is faithful. And you know what? The end of last camp, some of you might remember, the day after camp was done, we're in there, our house, and we're tired, and all of a sudden the sun gets dark, and I'm thinking, what's going on? And I look out the back window, and I see a terrible storm coming our way. Well, pretty soon I can see the funnel of the storm. It's a tornado coming right at the camp. And we were in a drought at the time. The grass was all brown and dead, and here's this storm coming. So I hollered for everyone to get in the bathroom, which is in the center of the house. Everybody ran there, and I ran, in my infinite wisdom, ran around closing curtains. As if the hail and the tornado, the curtains will stop it if the log doesn't. Okay, so I'm closing the curtains, and I'm waiting to the last minute to run to the bathroom with the rest of them. And here it comes, and the sound of the hail beating on the house was just deafening. You couldn't hear a yell in the house. So at the last minute, I threw the curtains together and I ran to the bathroom. And about the time I got to the door, everything went silent. And I looked at my wife and I thought, is this like Wizard of Oz? You're like, we're in the middle? Because it's real quiet. And we stared at each other for a few seconds, and then I decided, well, I better just go look. So I walked out and everything had stopped. The ground was covered with about 4 inches of hail, but everything had stopped. And I walked out on the front porch and I looked out across the prairie, and there was a rainbow. And I thought, wow, I needed to hear that at the end, God. Sometimes God talks to you, you got to listen carefully. And sometimes He screams at you in joy and shows you that He's got your back, that He's there for you. And we were wondering, wow, are we going to have any grass for the horses? Are we going to have any grass for the kids to play in? Is it just going to be a dust bowl out here to play in? But you know what? God's faithful. So here comes the snow. Right at the end of the season in drought and springtime. Lots and lots of moisture. The best way we can get it right now. Putting that nitrogen in the soil and all that moisture. God has our back, you know. It's real easy to get discouraged. It's real easy to feel small and think you're the underdog and think you're all shrunk back and you can't do this and you better just shrink back and let somebody else handle things for a while. It's easy to get that way. As I traveled, and I've been doing a great deal of traveling this winter, I got tired many times, and like Peter, I get sometimes like Peter. Well, how come this guy gets to stay home with his family? You know, what about that guy? He gets to stay home with, he gets to stay. He's got the car in the garage and the 3.5 kids, you know, and what about him? How come he gets to do that, you know? And it's easy to get like that. And I got to admit, you know, I'm not so holy that it doesn't strike me from time to time. So in thinking about this and being on the road and away from my family and wondering if my kids understand, you know, my being away and what it's all about and the sacrifices we make as a family and that they have to make because their dad's a missionary. And that we go to the poorest place in the United States and demon-infested waters and try to preach the gospel. And I wonder if they understand. And I asked them, because I was moved by this, I asked them what they would like my legacy to be. And it came at a time when I felt I'm feeling really close to God. You know, we've been through the battles. We've been through the battles. We've been through the battles. God had your back. God had your back. I mean, I felt like me and God are like two fat people in a boat and keep bumping into each other and laughing. It's like the most precious thing, you know, you and God, you're that time together. I don't know how better you can describe it, but it's just great, you know, when you're that comfortable with someone and you know, intimately and you've experienced him. And I wanted to make sure that I was doing the right thing by him for my kids. And I asked him, what, if you could decide, what would you like my legacy to be when I'm gone? So that got me to thinking, because I wanted them to understand the sacrifices that we make in a family and why we make those sacrifices, that we serve the King of Kings. We're not like everybody else. We're Christians, and Christians are called to something different. Christians aren't called to do great things, like I was talking today. Christians aren't called to do great things. Yahoos in Hollywood do great things all the time. Lost pagan people do great things for other people all the time. God calls His people to do impossible things. But will my kids understand why I've sacrificed and why our lives have been like that sometimes? And so I asked them this question because I wanted to make sure that they knew that I demonstrated to them that they are a priority in my life. But they can never be a higher priority than God in my life. And that's a struggle. But it must be done. Because we serve the King of Kings. And I'd never want to be caught loving my kids and my wife more than I love Him. It's got to be that way. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25, I think there's some insight here for each of us tonight. Something that we can take away from this that maybe we can hold on to and make work in our life. Verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents? See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. The man with 2 talents came. Master, he said, you also entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then the man who had received the 1 talent, Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Jesus is partial to the underdog. I mean, it's on every page of the gospel. Just look through the stories. A kid in a pig pen who blew his inheritance. A little crook up in a tree trying to see what's going on in the day. A servant who worked only half a day, got a full day's wage. A woman who had no status and was just trying to make her way in a time when women had no status. And you can see it on every single page. He's partial to those who in life, for whatever reason, have been pushed down or put down by life, by struggles. Life tumbles in on them, and they're the smallest and the weakest, and they've been pushed down even further. And you can see that he has a heart for the underdog. It's so evident in the gospel. And you wonder why Jesus would tell a story like this. And I think this is why. I think it's because each of us, or most of us, see ourselves through underdog eyes. It's no wonder we always cheer for the underdog. We see ourselves through these underdog eyes. And we think the history of the world hinges on all those 3 talent people. And we think ourselves maybe 2 or 1 talent people. And we think, well, if I was as good as them, God would have given me more. I would be smarter if I was as good as them. Or I could do more if I was as good as them. And we shrink back. And we think the history of the world is being written by Mozarts and Rumsfelds and Michael Jordans. And we think history hangs on what these great, multi-talented people do. And in our story today, Jesus says, not so. It's a story about threes. And we all know what happens in stories of threes, right? The 3 little pigs, the 3 billy goats, the 3 brothers, the 3 sisters. It's always the smallest or the weakest that gets elevated to this place of honor or becomes the hero or heroine of the story. It's always that smallest and weakest that is lifted up. So, and Luke does this quite a bit. It's called the reversal, you know, this great reversal of where, you know, it's all got a twist in the story. And we look for that when we read some of these stories. But in our story today, it's mind-boggling to us after knowing that and after knowing other stories that Jesus has told, where he takes this story and he tells us a story where the smallest, the weakest, the least talented one is singled out for the harshest punishment of all. And we wonder what's going on in the story. Basically, let me give you the story in a synopsis in modern day terms, perhaps. The servants line up, you know, and according to the story, they have nothing of their own. I mean, they're just servants, and just looking at what's in the story, they have nothing of their own, but they have this wild and crazy boss who seems to have everything. And he just loves to give and give and give and let them figure things out. So they line up and he's got this great pirate smile, you know, with the twinkle in the tooth kind of a thing going on, you know. And he's there and he's handing out these envelopes and he gives each of them an envelope. And they're sitting there shaking until they're wondering when they can open their envelope. But he passes out the envelopes and waves bye-bye. And he's gone. According to the story, he doesn't give a whole lot of detailed instruction. He doesn't give a whole lot of preamble before he gives them this money. He just gives them these talents and waves bye-bye. Now, the first thing I want you to realize is talent is really big money. Even the least of them. 5 talents is $2.5 million if you brought it forward into today's terms. 2 talents would be $1 million and 1 talent would be $500,000. So according to the scripture, each of us, even those who think they're the very least, are richly blessed in Christ Jesus. Even the very least is incredibly blessed. That's the first thing we need to see in our story today. So they're standing there with their envelopes. Guy one, guy number two, and guy number three. Guy number one opens his envelope and he looks at it and he says, "Whoa, baby, $2.5 million. And he's just jumping up and down and hooting and hollering. Guy number two opens his envelope. He opens his up and he goes, $1 million. You know, he does like what Buckwheat used to do, you know, with his eyes popping out, you know. And he's looking at this. And then guy number three, he's already sweating on his envelope. And it's already crumpled. And he very carefully takes it out and he looks at it and he says, $500,000. Guy number one looks at his, all this that he has, and he says, $2.5 million. He says, I'm going to go start a business. Guy number three says, did the master say anything about starting a business? That's kind of a snaky voice. Guy number one says, nope, but you know the master. Detailed instructions are not his thing. He gives it to us. He gave it to me, and I'm gone. I'm going to risk it. He's gone. Guy number two, he's looking at his and he goes, $1 million. I'm going to go play the stock market. Guy number three says, did the master say anything about stock markets? No, but you know the master, he just loves to give and give and give and let us figure it out. He gave it to me, I'm going to risk it. And he's gone. Guy number three, he takes his and now he's sweating on the check. And he says, well, if I was as good as them, Master would have given me more. So he goes out late at night, and looking over his left and right shoulder, he digs a hole in his backyard and he buries that talent. And throughout his life, from time to time, he goes out there. And he uncovers it just enough to see that it's still there. And he says, I still got it. I still got it. Meanwhile, guy number one and guy number two, they're moving their money. They're risking this money. And they're trying different things with it. And being free and open with it. And grandly generous and incredibly playful with this talent they've been given from the incredibly grand, incredibly generous, grandly playful master, and they're mimicking him in their use of it. Guy number one, having risked his talent, comes back and he has twice as much. Guy number two, having risked it, he has doubled it. Then all of a sudden, like a thief in the night, the master returns, and they're all lining up. And there he stands. Guy number one, he's looking at this and he's got this big grin on his face. And there's the master with that big pirate smile on his face. And he says, Master, see, you gave me this much. I've doubled it. Here's what you gave me. And he smiles and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Guy number two can't wait for his turn. He steps up and he says, see, Master, here's what you gave me and I doubled it also. Here's what you gave me. And his master smiles and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And guy number three is standing there. And he's got his and he's sweating on this, making mud at this point. Brushing the dirt off. Now, I don't know if you guys were like me in school. I didn't care much about learning until I got saved. When I was younger, you know, I didn't try so hard. And I don't know if you were like me in school, but you know when the teacher used to say, put your papers on the corner of my desk, and you had to actually get up and walk your paper up and put it on the corner of her desk? Now, I don't know if you were like me, but on the way up, you start to notice that the paper that you did is vastly different than what everybody else did. And so when you finally get to you try to set yours down just ahead of somebody else so they cover yours up quickly. You ever done that? Yeah? Good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. And you set it in there. And it's like that airplane commercial. Want to get away? And that's how guy number three is. He's standing there and what he does is really despicable because he does what we all do. He does what Adam did. He says, I know you. You are a hard master. You were a master that sowed where you didn't scatter seed and reap. And I knew you were a hard master, and I was afraid of you. Go on the offensive and blame God. Don't we do that? Adam did it. The woman you gave me. Right? We've been doing it through history. Look in the stories in your Bible. People go on the offensive and blame God. When we're found lacking, it seems to be our human nature to go on the offensive and blame God for what we did not do. And he stands there and he goes on the offensive against his master. And he says, I knew you. You were a hard master. And I was afraid of you, so I hid it. Here's what you gave me. And the master says to him, look in your scripture. The master says to him, you little twit. That's what the original Greek says. It's not really. But it would be a good translation because he says, you little twit, you knew I was a hard master. You should have at least been put it in the bank and I could have got interest on my money. Take this little twit, take what he has and give it to this guy and throw him off the farm where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's harsh. That's different than the other stories where the little guy wins. He is not the littlest Billy Goat Gruff in this story, is he? And all of a sudden, we start to look at this guy and we think, well, yeah, that is harsh. That's harsh. But I want you to notice something. According to our scripture tonight, the master never does anything about taking it back. He just gives and gives and gives. So let's, before we start agreeing with the twit that the master is harsh, let's look at scripture. The master only gives and gives and gives. And even what he took from this guy, he had somebody take it from him and give it to somebody else. He gives and gives and gives. So before we start blaming God and thinking that we're justified because this guy, let's make it clear. The master never does anything except give and give and give. He's incredibly playful. He's grandly generous, loving to give and give and give and let us figure it out. I think he's warning us of one of the greatest Christian sins. In the original story, the Hebrew story, see, a lot of the parables are stories that Jesus took, and because he came to make all things new again, he took a twist to them that was different than the original Hebrew story passed down. In the original story, it was the guy blew the money on, I think, harps and prostitutes and flute players and things like that. Meaning the worst you can do is these awful things. But when Jesus came, the story's changed. And the emphasis is the worst you can do is nothing at all. I think that's one of the greatest Christian sins. We're ripping ourselves off. It reminds me of the story. I don't know, Pastor, if you like to read Eugene Peterson. I like to read some of his other works and stuff. And he's a great writer and he's very creative. Hold your attention. He tells a story of when he was 5 years old in rural Montana. He's growing up and he used to go out and climb on the old wooden fences and such. And he said one day he was climbing on this fence and little five-year-old Eugene is using this as his jungle gym. And all of a sudden he starts to notice that the dirt seems to be crawling. And he is just vibrating and moving. And he stands up on the fence as tall as he can and he looks over the hill. And over the top of the hill comes this great big John Deere tractor, bright green. And on it is a man named Mr. Storm, this great big mountain of a man, a Norwegian farmer. Well over 6 foot tall. Giant frame. Broad shoulders. Mr. Storm sees little Eugene playing on the fence. And he stands up while the tractor's going and he waves his great big arms at Eugene. And Eugene's eyes get big. His mouth drops open and he jumps off the fence and he runs away as fast as he can. The next day, little Eugene was in the country store there. And he's standing at the counter with his mother. And he saw this giant shadow come through the door and he knew who it was. And he tried to melt into the scenery and he grabs his mother's skirt and he pulls it out and he stands real close to her, hoping to hide. Mr. Storm leans around him and with that accent that Norwegians have, he says to him,
didn't you come drive my tractor, boy?
Eugene says.
He says, well, how do you tell somebody to come here?
Eugene says.
He said, well, here on the farm, boy, we do things big. When you see me waving my big windmill arms, you come and drive my tractor. Well, the next morning, little Eugene was climbing on the fence, couldn't wait for Mr. Storm to come over that hill. And he watched the dirt. And he listened carefully, and all of a sudden the dirt started to crawl. He could hear the motor of that great big tractor. And he stood as tall as he could and stretched his little neck up on top of that fence. And soon that great big green John Deere tractor came rolling over the top of the hill. Mr. Storm stood up and waved his big windmill arms. Little Eugene was off that fence and running across that dirt as fast as he could. And he climbed up in Mr. Storm's lap, and he held onto that giant steering wheel. And he took the great ride driving that tractor. The smallness of the child encompassed by the greatness of the farmer. And I think that's what God wants us to do. I think that's what this story is talking about here. I think the greatest Christian sin is to live our lives like the patron saint of safety. To clutch and keep what God has given us to give away and risk. Our talents. Our resources. To clutch and keep them and bury them in the ground. Because if we bury our talent in the ground, we have buried it in its grave. But if we risk it, and only do when we risk it, do we find its purpose. And I think Jesus is doing us the great honor here of warning us against the greatest Christian sin. To refuse to take the great ride. There was a song that my wife used to be asked to sing all the time at weddings. And she has a beautiful voice. And they used to always ask her to sing this song. And I'm going to read you just a couple lines from it. It's the heart afraid of breaking that never learns to dance. It's the dream afraid of waking that never takes the chance. It's the one who won't be taken who cannot seem to give. And it's the soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. Jesus took these stories and he twisted them and he gave an inspirational new life to the story. Because he came to make all things new again. So in the spirit of the great master, let me give a new ending to our story. Because this answers the question that I asked my boys, what do you want my legacy to be? Guy number one is there and he gets all his money and he's off to risk it. Guy number two takes his. He's excited and he runs off to risk it. Guy number three stands there holding this talent that he's been given and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to open a homeless shelter. And I'm going to start a garden and I'm going to feed everybody who doesn't have. And I'm going to invite everyone in and tell them about the grandly generous, incredibly loving, playful master that gave us this. See, folks, the story tells us, guy number one and guy number two, they understood the master and they knew what to do with the talent they were given. Guy number three was so wrong about what to do with his talent because he was so wrong about the master. But this time, in our new ending, guy number three has a handle on the incredibly playful, grandly generous, loving master. And he opens this homeless shelter, starts this garden, feeds all who will come, and tells all who will listen about this incredible master. But late in the night, some don't like his message. And they come and they hoe his garden to bits. And they set fire to his buildings, and everything burns down. And like a thief in the night, the master returns. And there he stands, his garments burnt, his hair singed, soot and ashes all over his face where he's tried to put the fires out. And he stands there with the other two. Guy number one says, "Here's what you gave me, I doubled it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The same with the second guy. Guy number three stands there, burnt, singed, filthy. And he looks around, shrugs his shoulders. He says, "It's gone. It's all gone. Everything you gave me is gone. I used it up." And this pirate smile comes on the master's face. He looks at him and he says, "Oh, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Enter into the joy of your Lord. May we not be found wrong about the Master when He returns. What will your legacy be? If everyone will just bow your heads for just a minute. What do you think God wants you to do with the talent that He's given you in life? Will you risk it for Him, following His example, who risked it all for us?
Just quit. But you might have noticed, if you tried to shake hands with him after service, he didn't shake hands very much.
Father, thank you for many blessings. Thank you for Mike and his safe travels. Thank you for providing for him and for his family. Thank you for keeping him safe through the tornadoes and hailstorms and snowstorms and all of it. Some of them we're very familiar with here. Some of them we're not. I don't think 28 inches of snow is something we know much about. And Lord, we also pray that you watch over Judy as he goes back to the doctor tomorrow. Pray that they find out what's going on with him. Pray you've watched over our other missionary friends. I think Barra in Canada still dealing with issues. Lord, it's amazing how many burdens your people carry. And yet, Lord, our greatest burden is to serve you, to love you. For Lord, you love us so much. And you've been so rich to give us every good blessing. Lord, may we never focus on the things we don't have, but always remember the grace we have. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Good night. God bless you. Say hi to my family.